Good to see Ruthie with us again today without crutches. Did you notice that? Yes. She's still on our prayer list because she's going back to the doctor and she's got another foot. You see, it's catching. If you get it in one foot, your other one is going to catch it. You got to change socks more often. Don't get them mixed up. And if you hear any noise, it'll be coming from over here. She's got a bottle in her mouth now and probably going to sleep. But that's the fourth generation. That's my daughter that's holding her and my grandson, the father of little Evelyn that Susie is holding. Four generations. Can you imagine that? Four generations. Anyway, open your Bibles this morning. Exodus chapter 12. Let's see if we can record this. Brother Art said that last Sunday's message didn't get recorded. Must have pushed the wrong button. Exodus chapter 12. In the interest of time, I'm not going to read all 14 verses, but we'll be referring to them throughout our message this morning. But beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Kind of like our January, the first month of the year. God was starting over again. And then go down to verse 14. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So here's something that God started that's going to last forever. And this past April the 7th, last month, on Saturday, the Jews celebrated a feast called the Passover. That's not the name they have for it, but that's what we call it. for the 3,474th time in as many years. 3,474 years they've been doing that every year. They've been doing it since 1462 B.C. in the days of Moses, as recorded here in Exodus 12. Now, the idea of Passover began with God. It was not a holiday to commemorate a battle or the end of a war or the start of another or something like that. God originated this, and it was first observed there in the land of Egypt. And with this feast of the Passover, God is making a point. God is teaching an object lesson that he wants them to do for the rest, well, forever. Forever. If a person does not understand the significance of the Passover, then he's missing the lesson. And the whole thing is an exercise in futility. A Passover is not one of those joyous occasions for Israel. Not where they eat, drink, and be merry. Not where they make their music and sing their songs. It's not a patriotic holiday where they shoot off Roman candles and fireworks. But the Passover is a most solemn occasion that is observed under fearful conditions that call for a lot of faith. It was not a feast of commemoration, representing something in the past, but it was a feast of anticipation, representing something for the future that as yet has not come to pass. To the Egyptians, this was in Egypt, the Passover meant the death of all of the firstborn of their cattle. That's a great economic loss. When a fellow walks out into his pasture and he sees dead cattle laying all over the place. But even greater than that, it meant the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt's people. Out of curiosity, let's see the number of firstborn. I'll raise my hand because I'm a firstborn son. The firstborn. See, we got a few of them in here. So keep that percentage in mind, if you will. The Bible says, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. I mean, it went from one extreme to the other. The death of the firstborn. But only the firstborn were in danger. If you were the second or third or fourth or fifth child in a family, you were safe. You didn't have to worry about it. But the firstborn's life was in jeopardy. And here's a curious thing that came to my mind as I was studying this. The firstborn belonged to God. And all of the firstborn that died were God's. All of the firstborn of Israel who were subject to death if they didn't apply the blood that we'll talk about in a minute. They belonged to him. And had they died, they would have been gods. Because the firstborn belonged to him. So if anyone died, it was his that died. John 3:16 floats around in there somewhere, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Passover was a pledge of salvation to the Jews, but it was a plague of death upon the Egyptians. It knew no social, political, moral, economic barriers. And when it came, the Bible says there was not a house where there was not one dead. Think of that in our society today. Not a single home escaped. You take a home here, let's say we've got a man and his wife, husband and wife, and two children. The husband could have been a firstborn son. His wife could have been a firstborn daughter. So there's two right there that would have died in that household of four, and one of their children, the firstborn, first one, would have died. So that's three out of four that would have died in that household. The firstborn. At the midnight hour, this destroyer came into every home, regardless of how elaborate the alarm system may have been. They may have locked and barricaded the doors, shoved beds and dressers and furniture against the doors to keep death out, but they couldn't. They couldn't. Death does not recognize age or gender or any such thing. Now, my heart goes out to those Egyptians. These Jews knew about it. They knew it was coming. They knew what was going to happen. But it caught those Egyptians flat-footed. And they didn't know what was happening. They just knew that their cattle were dying. They knew that their people were dying in every house. There was someone dead. They cried out, "We be all dead men." Since every home was touched by death, those survivors felt sorrow and woe. The sound of weeping and mourning echoed throughout the whole land of Egypt. Now in Israel, this event of the Passover, we read it here, marked the beginning of a new year for them. It was a New Year's Day. And this practice of inaugurating the new year with Passover lasted for many, many centuries until they switched over to the beginning the year of their the beginning of their year as the time of the autumn equinox, which this year will be on Monday, September the 17th. That will begin their year 5773. Now we celebrate January the 1st as our New Year's Day. It's a practice that we've observed for 260 years, ever since 1752. New Year's Day used to be in March. till they added January and February to the calendar, and then January the 1st became our New Year's Day. Well, let's go back now. What exactly is the Passover? What event occasioned its beginning? And what in the world is the significance of the Jewish Passover to us Gentiles? What's it have to do with us? These are some questions that I hope to answer in our message this morning. Now, the Israelites at this particular time were enslaved in Egypt. Just because they were Jews made them slaves. Their taskmasters were making it hard for them. By the way, those Israelites were multiplying so rapidly that the Egyptians feared that they would soon be outnumbered. We talked about this last Wednesday night. So they started killing all of the Jewish male babies, the little boy babies that were born. Cast them into the Nile River. And we were talking Wednesday night about how fat the crocodiles got down there, eating those Jewish babies. They had some of the fattest alligators in the land. Moses had been born under such a decree. His parents hid him for a while. Then when they could no longer conceal him, they took him down and, well, you know the story how Pharaoh's daughter found him and he was preserved. He was miraculously spared. And now, at the time of our context here in Exodus, this man is now 80 years old. He's been called of God to be the deliverer and lead the Israelites out of bondage and into the promised land. But Pharaoh, the ruler on the Egyptian throne, was reluctant to let them go. Hey, they were free labor. You want your lawn mowed? Get them over there. You don't even have to pay them. They have to do it. You want your sprinkler system put in? Talk to Jeremy about it. He had to go to the beach and get a sunburn. If he'd been a Jew, I'd have had a whip out there, you know, and he would have done that work for nothing. God sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. And the Israelites were exempt from all those plagues. But the Egyptians finally reached the point to where Pharaoh said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people. Get out of here. We don't want you anymore." Now the Passover began like this. Here's what God said. This is the rest of our text. "In the 10th day of this month," God says, "every household shall take a lamb from the flock. It must be a male of the first year. It must be without blemish. You pen it up and keep it separate from the rest of the flock for 4 days. And then on the 14th day, you kill that lamb in the evening. And you catch the blood of this lamb in a basin. And then you take some hyssop, a weed that grew in Egypt, and you dip that hyssop into the blood, basin of blood, and you go to the door and you sprinkle the blood on this side of the door, on this side of the door, and on the top of the door. 3 places. And God said, Then you take this lamb and you cook it. You roast it with fire. And when it's cooked, you eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And if there's any leftovers, don't put it in a doggy bag and put it in the refrigerator. If there's any leftovers, you burn those leftovers with fire. Now, when you eat this flesh of a lamb, you eat it dressed for departure. In other words, you're ready to go. You're ready to travel. You eat it in a hurry with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Now, we talked about the blood. That's a very important part of this Passover story. It is not the lamb slain that provided protection for the firstborn. It was the blood applied to the lintels and the doorpost that spared the firstborn. Let's bring it down to the gospel. It is not Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary. It's not the death of the Passover lamb, but it is the blood that is applied by faith to our hearts that saves us. Amen. Jesus could have died a million deaths, and his death would not have saved us. Unless that blood that was shed for the remission of our sins is applied by faith to our hearts. That's what saves. Verse 13 says, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And we're told in Numbers chapter 3, verse 43, all the firstborn males, that's the little boys, males, and men of course, among the children of Israel by the number of names from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them were 22,273. Now that's just the boys. There were probably that many girls. But they were all spared and saved by the blood that was applied to the lintels and the doorposts of the door. And then God said, we read this, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." And they're still doing it. And God said, "And in the future, when your children ask you what this means, you will tell them it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." And now then, go into the New Testament with me to Luke chapter 12. pardon me, 22. Luke 22. Beginning in verse 7, we find the significance of this Passover, a Jewish feast, for us Gentiles. Now, this scene that we're going to describe here skips forward for 1,492 years from Egypt to Jerusalem. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. See, they're still doing it. God said do it forever, and they're still doing it. And Jesus, let's see how he gets into this. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he, Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, they're all sitting here around the table, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." His suffering, of course, was the crucifixion. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." This is something that has a fulfillment that is still yet future in the kingdom of God. Now, that Passover supper that Jesus and his 12 apostles observed here has become for us a feast of commemoration that we call the Lord's Supper. Now, on this occasion, Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus took bread, unleavened bread, we'll find out, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Picture this. He's there with his 12. He breaks the bread. "Take this bread and eat it. This bread is" what? "My body. My body, which is broken for you." Likewise, he took the cup, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood." The bread, "This is my body." The wine, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the remission of your sins. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes again. We show the Lord's death till he comes. Now later on, the Apostle Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, these words. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That Passover lamb, go all the way back to the beginning in Exodus 12. That Passover lamb that was slain and his blood shed and his blood applied, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Us, keep the feast. See? He told them to do it forever. Now he tells us to keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do you remember how John the Baptist introduced Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the Passover lamb whose blood is shed and applied. Our unleavened bread is sincerity and truth, characteristics of our new nature. Leaven speaks of sin and uncleanness. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of the Passover Lamb, Christ, that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to close with these words from John chapter 6. Let me challenge you to read this chapter this afternoon. Listen to this. Jesus is giving a beautiful discourse about bread, unleavened bread, we might say. When he said, eat of this bread, this is my body. Keep that in mind. He said to us in the scriptures, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He's talking about himself, isn't he? He's the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And this bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. John chapter 6. Read that this afternoon, beginning this afternoon, and read it until it becomes real to your soul. There's another great day coming. The plagues of that coming will make the plagues of Egypt look like child's play. Only those who are under the protection of the blood will survive. And I ask you this morning with all of the sincerity of my heart, has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your heart and the lintels and the doorposts of your heart, so to speak? If it has, God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. If it hasn't, then you'll die. All the firstborn died that were not sheltered by the blood sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts of the door, the blood of the Passover lamb applied by faith. That, my friends, is salvation. And that's what the Passover is all about. And that's what it means to you and to me. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer as we look to the Lord. I appreciate the attention you gave this morning to the preaching of the Word. And if you're here this morning without Christ, please, please understand that there is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. Brother David, would you come and lead us in our invitation hymn, please? Our precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the Passover. And we want to thank you for Christ becoming our Passover and sacrificing Himself on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And we know that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But the whole world will not be saved, even though Christ died for the sins of the world, because the blood must be applied to the lintels and the doorposts of the heart before man can be saved. If there's one here today that is not saved by the blood of Christ, I pray that today they will come and accept Jesus as the propitiation for their sins. In His name we pray, and for His sake we ask. Amen. Amen.
Number 540,
540. Now thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the Potter. How is your relationship with Jesus today? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Do you have the witness of His Spirit within your heart? Do you know that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Will you come today? Will you come? Let's sing another verse. Have thine own way. Will you come? Will you come? Jesus invites you here. He's waiting to receive you today. thank you. I hope you have a wonderful day. I appreciate your being here today. I really do. I appreciate the attention you gave to the preaching of the Word of God, because I sensed that as my words went out, they did not return unto me void, but they found a resting place in your heart and in your life. And I hope that you'll be back tonight for our evening service at 6 o'clock.